Matthew 21. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28. The context, which we'll go back and cover, begins back at about verse 23. The main thing I want us to look at tonight is found in verse 28 and following. So Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Here's what the Bible says. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." I'll preach to you a little bit tonight on what I'm going to call uncommitted commitments. Uncommitted commitments. Now, we're going to look at the context, give you the contextual interpretation of this. And then we're going to make some applications. And it's the applications that I really am interested in getting across to us tonight. But the contextual interpretation of the parable is as follows. The parable was spoken directly to the religious leaders in the temple who were questioning the authority of the Lord. You look back at verse 23. And the Bible says that when He, that's the Lord Jesus, was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders, that's the religious elite, the religious leaders of that time, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now, their question was not a sincere question. Like so many times, whenever that the religious leaders of that day asked the question of the Lord, the question was designed to entrap Him. And this is getting near the end of the Lord's public ministry on this earth. And if you had followed all through what had transpired, He'd been accused of doing things by the power of the devil and so forth, all kinds of stuff. But their question was designed to entrap Him. For if He said that God was the one that authorized Him, then they would accuse Him of blasphemy. And they knew that He had not been given any political authority. And they also knew that He had not received any ecclesiastical authority, because that would have had to come from them. And so their thinking was, He's going to have to say from God. And if He does that, then we're going to be able to charge Him with blasphemy. And that would have been a very serious thing in the minds of the Jewish people there at the temple. So that's what the purpose of it was, to entrap Him. But the Lord Jesus was way too wise to be entrapped by anyone. After all, He is God. Amen? And so He responded to them with an entrapment question of His own concerning the baptism of John the Baptist. Look at verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? So there's His entrapment question. He realized this, or they realized this, that they could not answer that question without getting in trouble. And so they went on and they reasoned among themselves. And they said this, they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, He will say unto us, Why did you not then believe Him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And so they look and they say, you know something, He's got us now. The people look at John as being a prophet. And if we say that He was not a prophet, that his He was baptizing just under the own authority or whatever. Said, then they're going to get mad with us because they believe he's a prophet of God. And if we say that he was baptizing people under the authority of God, we're going to look bad because we've rejected the baptism of John. And they realized this, that they had really been caught in a trap themselves. And so in the 27th verse, the Bible says that they answered this way. They said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And then the Lord told the parable there that I've read in verses 28 to 31. And there at the first part of verse 31, he asked them a question as he's closing the parable up. The parable is of a man. He has two sons. One son, he says, I want you to go work in my vineyard. He says, I'll go. He makes a commitment to go. But then he doesn't follow through with that commitment. The other son says, I'm not going to go. And then he changes his mind. He repents. And he goes on and does what his father's asked him to do. And the Lord says now, in verse 31, he said, whether of them twain did the will of his father? Well, the answer is a no-brainer. Amen. They said unto him, the first. And then Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe. So what he does is he takes and he applies that parable to them. Whenever they said the first son, the one that made the commitment, didn't follow through with it, he's the bad guy. The good ones are the ones that whenever he thought about what he had said, how he denied his father and changed his mind, he's the good guy. And so what he's done is he's caused these religious elites to basically condemn themselves. You see, these people, these priests, all these religious elites, they were the ones that were supposedly eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah, which we call the Christ of the New Testament. And that was what they'd been teaching and preaching. We're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We're looking forward to the coming of the Christ. We can't wait for Him to get here. And lo and behold, when the Messiah came, the Lord Jesus Christ, turns out they really did not want to see Him. And they would not recognize Him. In fact, they completely rejected Him. Though He presented many, many evidences that He was the promised Messiah. And that was obvious. I mean, they could see those things. They weren't ignorant of the Old Testament. But they rejected Him. It was a deliberate rejection. And even after having plenty of time to reconsider the evidence, I mean, there's people out here, you know, the religious elites are rejecting the Lord, not recognizing Him as the Messiah. And you have publicans, the outcast of society, those Jewish men that had sold out the Roman government to collect taxes on their behalf. And the harlots and all these others, whenever they saw the Lord and they saw the evidence, they realized, this is Him. And they accepted Him. And the Lord says now, you know, He says, it's kind of halfway understandable that you initially rejected Me. But after you've seen all this evidence, even the old publicans and the harlots, the outcasts of your society, even they recognize who I am and they've accepted Me. And certainly if they can, you know who I am, and yet you will not repent and accept Me as your Messiah. Now, they're doing is, they had professed to be committed to looking for the Messiah and wanting the Messiah to come, but they really were not worthy. They weren't committed at all. Now, that is the contextual interpretation of the parable. But now I want us to make some applications of the parable to us. I think there's some applications here that are greatly needed among God's people. Because, sad to say, a lot of times God's people make commitments that they never follow through with. That's why I'm calling it uncommitted commitments. Uncommitted commitments. Now, I've been a Christian for about 48 years. And for most of those years, I've been in the ministry. I've been saved about a year and a half. The Lord called me to preach and went off to Bible college, and it's been full blast ever since then. And during those years, I have been greatly disappointed and often very discouraged by those who, like that second son of the parable, he committed to do his father's bidding but then did not. They did not follow through with their commitments. And so a lot of times I've seen this. And I know it's a great problem. And I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration. I've often jokingly said, after being in the ministry for all of these years, I could get rich in blackmailing people if I wanted to. Don't worry, I won't ever do that. Amen. But I've seen things and become privy to a lot of things that I'll never tell anybody, not even my wife. But a lot of times I've seen people make commitments to things and then not follow through, and they cause all kinds of problems. I remember the church whose bus ministry I was saved through. Now, this was before that I'd gone off to Bible college. It was about the time God was dealing with my heart. I knew the Lord had called me to preach. And I knew I'd be going off to Bible college soon. But at that church, our pastor, whom God had greatly used, taken a small church that had just grown tremendously under his ministry, but he had left. And we called our assistant pastor to be our pastor. He was a much younger guy, but he's a very good guy, a very godly man, still a very godly man. But the new pastor came in, and we had a big bus ministry. The buildings that we had, they were literally bursting at the seams. They really were. Had a big bus ministry. All the buses stayed parked outside. We'd have men's work nights, and we'd go out there and clean buses and work on buses and so forth there. We had a lot of young people coming to the church, a lot of teenagers, and did not have any really facilities for them. Our facilities were so packed on Sunday morning, we out of necessity put everybody and all the adults in the sanctuary. And so the new pastor, after being there a short while, he brought it before the church. He said, I believe that we ought to build a building. He said, I want us to consider building a bus garage, and with the upstairs being a youth building. And he brought that before the church, and the church voted to do it. Now, the church did not have the cash money, but they voted to go ahead and borrow the money and finance that building. I don't recall one single negative vote in that business meeting that night. Not a single one. But here's what I discovered shortly thereafter. And I discovered it by complete accident. I discovered that many of those people in that business meeting, many of those who were would be very instrumental in paying the debt, I discovered at the time they voted for the church to borrow the money that they were already in the process of splitting the church. They were already talking to our former pastor about coming back and starting another church in the area. And the pastor that we had there knew nothing about it. Now, as I said, I just happened to discover it by sheer accident. And whenever I did, I went to my pastor and I told him, I said, I got to tell you this. I hate to tell you this. And I tell you what, it got to him because he, you know, his thing was like, my goodness, we borrowed money, we're building this building, and now these people are leaving. What are we going to do? Now, what those people were doing is they were voting for the church to make a commitment. And whenever they voted for the church to make a commitment, they, as members of that church, voting that way, were committing themselves to that. But all the time, they knew we're not going to follow through with that commitment. I want to tell you, that's just wicked. That's just wrong. Now, I know that whenever I discovered that my faith was greatly tried as a young Christian. Lord, how can people do something like this? And it really tried my faith as a young Christian. And I know this, that it greatly discouraged the pastor. This was his first pastorate. He had been an assistant pastor at a couple of places. But it was his first pastorate. And I know it greatly discouraged him. What am I going to do now? How are we going to pay these debts and so forth? And I know that the members who stayed behind and honored their commitment, I know this, that it placed a tremendous burden on them. And they are to be commended for staying and saying, we are going to pay these bills. And I'm sure that there was a lot of other things, negative things that resulted from that. Now, I have to say this to the credit of those people, that it wasn't long after that they split the church that they realized that they had made a mistake, and many of them came back. But the damage had been done, had it not? The damage had been done. But that's a case where people made commitments that they really were not committed to. Uncommitted commitments. Now, my first job as an associate pastor, I'd been out of college for about a year, and I was contacted by a church over in Alabama, not the church that I pastored for many years, but where I served as an assistant pastor for a while. And when I went there, one of the things I was impressed with was their facilities. They had a large sanctuary. It probably seat 600 people. I had a beautiful building. It was a metal building, but it was one of the best-looking metal buildings I'd ever seen. They had, I think it was 28 acres of land, that building sitting in the middle of it. Just had some tremendous facilities there. But there was only about, maybe at most about 100 members in the church at that time. I can remember whenever I went there, and I looked out and they had a platform. That platform was probably about this high, that huge auditorium. And I remember standing on that platform and looking out there, and you know, there's a few people here, a few people there, and just sprinkled all around. I thought, my goodness alive, must be a holiday or something. Everybody must be on vacation. I can't understand this. But what I found out after investigating a little bit is this. That at one time, and it wasn't too many years prior to that, that the church had been thriving. But then there was some dissension in the church. It had to do with a situation with the pastor. I'll not get into that. But as a result of that dissension, most of the people left the church. I don't know if they ever went and started another church anywhere, but they just left the church and went to other places. And they left that small handful of people there in that church with this tremendous debt. Now, what they had done is this. They had sold bonds. Bonds was the big thing back in the late 60s and the early to mid 70s. There, churches were going into bond programs. And for some, it worked out real good. But they had sold all these bonds, and every 6 months they had a big bond payment that came due. Now, when everybody was there, that was no problem. But whenever the majority of the people had left, you got these big bond payments coming due, and there's no way in the world that you could have the money. We were supposed to set aside the money every week, and we could not. Listen, we couldn't even pay the bills. We were striving, you know, pinching here and there and trying to pay the bills. So every 6 months, we would have to have a big drive. And the pastor would get up and he'd ask the people, he'd say, listen, I hate to ask you to do this again, but we've got to do something. And I'm going to tell you what, those people gave unlike any people I've ever seen in my life. They were committed, those that were left behind. I've seen ladies take their wedding rings off and put in the offering plate. I've seen men give their automobiles. There was one young couple. Both of them worked. He managed a jewelry store, and his wife worked in the jewelry store with him. And they had two cars. One time he gave the first car, and the next time came around, he went to the pastor. He said, Pastor, if somebody in the church would just commit themselves to take me and my wife to work and take us home, he said, I'll give them another car. And Pastor, I just can't let you do that. But what I'm trying to get you to see is those people, I've never seen people so committed and so generous in their giving. It was just unbelievable. But here they are. They are, because others that helped make the commitment
really were not committed to it. These were committed to it. They had left these dear, faithful people with a great burden. And every 6 months, there it was. And sometimes the pastor would actually have to go to the bondholders and say, listen, we have every intention of paying these bonds, but we're just in a position where we don't have the money now. Thankfully, most of them were willing to wait, and eventually, all of that got paid off. But what caused the problem? Uncommitted commitments. Uncommitted commitments. What I'm trying to get at tonight is this, is we need to take our commitments very seriously, do we not? We need to take our commitments very, very seriously. Now, I'm not going to do it for the sake of time, but I could go on. I could give you story after story after story. A lot of them would be perhaps a little bit too personal and because they would relate to people that I've had to deal with over the years. But I could give you story after story. And if you've been around long, you could probably tell me some stories too. You know, people that commit to a ministry and then they don't show up for it. You know, I'll run that bus route and they don't show up. What do you do? You know, I'll teach that class and then they don't show up. Or I'll lead the music. They don't show up. Things of that nature there. I mean, not just show up once in a while because they're sick, but just don't show up. Though they've made a commitment. I'm going to tell you something. That is wicked. That is wicked. So, I want to just draw a couple of conclusions here. First one is this. We need to take making our commitments very, very seriously. Take them seriously. Commitments to your spouse. You realize whenever that you get married that you are making a very serious commitment, a very serious vow, a very serious covenant between you and your spouse before God? That's a serious thing. And yet, even among professing Christians, they think very little in many cases about just, hey, I know I made that commitment, but they'll walk away from it. No, you need to take your commitments very seriously. Your commitments to your family. Let me tell you something. If you bring your children into this world, you are making a commitment by doing so. And you must never walk out on them. You don't ever abandon them. No, you've made a commitment to them. You need to make sure, you need to make be very careful, very serious about having a family, making commitments to those children. If you're an employee and you go to work for somebody, you know what you're doing? You're making a commitment to that person. I'll put in however many hours for whatever the hourly wage is or the salary. I'll put that in and I will give you my very best. I'll not be goofing off on the job. I will be as faithful as I can possibly be. You're making a commitment there. And as a Christian, as anybody, but especially as a Christian, you ought to take that very seriously. And yet how pitiful it is that so many Christians, they just come and go. And they realize in our society oftentimes it's hard to fire people anymore. And so they just have to be carried on the payroll. That's bad. And if you're an employer, yeah, you make a commitment to your employees. You ought to take that very serious. And you ought to take your commitment to your church. You ought to take it very serious. You realize whenever somebody you go and you join a church, there is a commitment that you're making there. You have a responsibility to uphold the testimony of that church, to support that church financially, to get involved in the church and help make the ministries run smoothly and so forth there. That's a commitment, and you ought to take it very seriously. This matter of, well, I'll go join a church and I'll kind of come and go whenever I feel like it. No, 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 no. You ought to take that very seriously. You ought to take your commitments to your friends. Any commitment you make, you ought to enter that commitment very, very seriously. The book of Ecclesiastes 5:5 says this, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's better not to make the commitment than to make the commitment and then not follow through with it. It's much better. So take your commitments. Take them very seriously. Don't make commitments lightly. A second thing is this. If you have made commitments that you have deliberately not kept, Do whatever you can. I should say whatever you can still do, but do whatever you can still do to honor those commitments. Sometimes a person will make a commitment and then they won't follow through with that commitment. And now, maybe months, weeks, maybe years. And it may be that as I'm speaking tonight that some commitment that you made years ago, it may come to your mind. And you realize this, circumstances have changed so much, there's no way in the world that I can completely honor that commitment. I tell you what you should do. You should do whatever you can to honor that commitment. You should do whatever you can. It might be that you have to make an apology. Maybe that's all you can do. It might be that you have to make some amends, some means of restitution or whatever. But if you've got some commitments that you're aware of that you have not kept, you ought to do whatever you can still do to honor those commitments. And then third and finally, if there are commitments that you know you should have made but didn't, you ought to go ahead and make those commitments. You say, you know, there's something I ought to commit myself to. I know this. God's been speaking in my heart about this. And I know, according to the Word of God, this is something I need to commit myself to. But I've just been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. You ought to go ahead and make that commitment. Not lightly. Not because, man, the preacher's putting some pressure on me in this message here tonight. No. I'm talking about you ought to seriously make that commitment. Amen? You ought to seriously make it. And may I close with this, reminding you that the most important commitment you can ever make is to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That's how you do it. I'm not talking about committing in the sense of working your way into heaven. But here are these religious elites, and they recognize who Christ is, but they will not commit to Him because they realize He's going to mess up our religion. He's going to mess up our lives if we do. You know what they should have done is said, we don't care what it does to our lives, what it does to our religion. We are going to accept Him. And I might be talking to somebody, maybe in this sanctuary, maybe by way of live stream. And you realize this, that you're as lost as you can be. And you've realized for some time that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That He died on the cross to pay for your sin. That He is the only way of salvation. That He is the way that God Himself has provided. And you've been putting that off and putting that off and putting that off because you are afraid of what it's going to do to your life. That's a lie of the devil that makes your life better. Amen. But you're afraid of how it's going to mess up your plans and this, that, and the other. Let me tell you something. You ought to, not lightly, not just emotionally, not just because you're under pressure tonight, but you ought to repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Savior. Just like they should have repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Messiah. And I beg you to do it tonight. Now I want us to stand for a few minutes.